Gracious God of timeless truth and eternal life, whose creative hand has shaped our very existence, whose heart breaks at our suffering, our foolish self-centeredness and rebellion, whose voice calls us back from the self-imposed exile of our own far countries, and whose strong arms and unyielding purpose have sustained us and given us hope even in our darkest moments. We give thee praise and thanks. Praise and thanks for thy goodness and mercy toward us, for thy blessings seen and unseen, for the hopes and dreams which possess our souls and empower us, for the strength of such remembrances as we have of thee and thy grace in days now gone, for the privilege of joining thee in the task of creating a just and peaceful world for all thy children, for thy gracious call to be instruments through which the good news of thy Son, Jesus the Christ, is made known to all the peoples of the earth. We confess our unworthiness for such a task. Too often in our pride, we are content with these vessels of clay and futile successes. Too often in our laziness or our desire to be thought well of, we trivialize the good news. Forgive us. As we begin this new season and the never-ending task of learning, we ask thy blessing. We pray for hearts sensitive to the need for love and acceptance among colleagues and family and friends. We pray for open and disciplined minds. We pray for souls attuned to the need for balancing study with reflection and worship. Gracious God, we pray that you shall redeem for us our empty strivings and barren waste times, and reveal to our blind sight the eternal things thou hast fashioned in our souls. We pray for lives sensitive to the fresh breeze of the Spirit's leading, calling us toward new horizons and unanticipated places of service. Make plain the sight of thy image and those near to us, that we at last may recognize in them the glory of our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We do bring you our heartiest greetings and warmest welcome as we now begin our 41st academic year at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. You've already walked across these hallowed grounds. Now you're in this in a serious strain, a hallowed place where we come to worship the living Lord. And we do welcome you to the whole life of Southeastern Seminary. Now we have some very special guests, and I put the word guests in quotation marks, that are with us for the first time, but you're no longer a guest after today. You are one of the family. We want to especially welcome all of our new students. And I'm going to ask all of our first year students, please, if you would stand for just a moment and let us recognize you. Thank you so much. I said tongue-in-cheek, but now I said not quite tongue-in-cheek. This will be, of course, our regular chapel crowd every day during the semester. Well, there was one amen. We'll have one here anyway. Well, in all seriousness, we welcome you. We welcome back our returning students. We're grateful for you, and we look forward to a great academic year. And you know something of the dynamics of what it is to learn, to become more equipped for the ministry to which God has called you. So we look together, new students, returning students, hand in hand, to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to welcome, of course, our faculty and administration who are here to serve you, that your service for Christ, as it is enhanced in this place, might be developed. And we thank you for the opportunity of serving you as faculty and administration and staff. We welcome also, of course, our visitors, spouses, friends, family, children. And we trust that this is going to be a great year for the glory of Christ, for the edification of your life in service to our Lord, for the furthering of the kingdom of God. Welcome to Southeastern. Welcome to the new academic year. Welcome to God's blessings. We'll now hear from the Word of God.
Let us hear the gospel according to John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father, close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Thanks be to God.
We do now come to a very happy hour to present to you a new member of our faculty. And those of you who have experienced our ceremony before will understand, but one word of explanation for you new students especially. All of our professors who are elected to the faculty by the Board of Trustees put their name to the Abstract of Principles. This is Southeastern Seminary's Statement of Faith. It was written many years ago, almost 150 years ago, by Basil Manley at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. It is a time-honored document of Baptist convictions, beliefs that make us what we are, evangelical believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, in general, and Baptists in particular. It is altogether fitting that we do this. So we do enter upon this happy time when our new professor, Dr. Maurice Robinson, will be formally and officially signing the Abstract of Principles, the Statement of Faith of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We are met together this day in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to induct Dr. Maurice Robinson as Associate Professor of New Testament into his ministry among us at Southeastern. He comes to us not merely as a servant of people, but as a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has been prompted to this labor by the inner constraint of the Holy Spirit and by the outward call of the seminary family. Thus it is altogether fitting that we should enter into covenant with him this day to fulfill our ministry together as those who would gladly learn and gladly teach and gladly serve our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be presented to you by our Dean, Dr. Russ Bush.
Mr. President, on behalf of the Board of Trustees, I would like to present to you Dr. Maurice Arthur Robinson. Our prayer is that God will sustain Dr. Robinson's faith, grant him wisdom, endow him with the gift of teaching, and shed the light of truth upon his pathway. May it also be that the Lord himself will be his constant companion in the journey, according to his divine mercy and grace.
Thank you very much, Dean Bush. It is my joy and privilege, by the authority vested in me by the trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, now to invite Dr. Robertson to enter formally into this calling and commitment of covenant among us. Dr. Robinson, I welcome you to a community of learning in which competent and devout teachers have the will to excellence, genuine compassion for colleagues and students, and for the well-being of our institution as a whole. I invite you now, therefore, to sign the Abstract of Principles and be numbered among us as those who have found here personal integrity, professional fulfillment, and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus as you fulfill your God-called ministry among us. Dr. Robinson, you have signed a document here and affixed your name among those many men and women of God, those who have faithfully served our Lord Jesus Christ down through the years of our institution. We pray God's blessings upon you. We institute you, as it were, into this fellowship. We enter in covenant with you to serve Christ together with you for the furtherance of the cause of Christ and for the propagation of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We welcome you. It is now also my joy and privilege to welcome some special guests that we did not recognize as a group in our previous words of welcome, but we do have a marvelous, marvelous group of adjunctive and visiting professors. One of the unique features of Southeastern Seminary is this. We do have, every semester, those who come in from various fields of ministry and service who have a unique expertise in their particular area. This not only enhances our fellowship, but it enhances the actual curriculum and the teaching experience that you thereby experience through them because of their expertise in their areas. So I'm going to ask these visiting and adjunctive faculty, when I call their name, if they will please stand and let us recognize you. Dr. Gleason Archer, visiting professor of Old Testament. Dr. Archer is not here, but he will be here later in the week. Dr. James Blackmore, visiting professor of Biblical Studies. Angela Carter, adjunctive professor in church music. Maurice Cooper, adjunctive professor of Christian education. Dr. Charles Dorman, adjunctive professor of supervised ministry. Lyman Farrell, visiting professor of pastoral care. Mr. Charles Gatwood, adjunctive professor of church music. Frank P. Green, adjunctive professor of pastoral care. Jackson Heath, adjunctive professor of Christian education. Charles McMillan, adjunctive professor of pastoral leadership and church ministries. Hal Melton, adjunctive professor of Christian education. Perry Miller, adjunctive professor of pastoral care. Robert and Winnie Newton, adjunctive professors of pastoral care. Dr. Roger Nix, adjunctive professor of supervised ministry. William Rapper, Jr., adjunctive professor of church music. Michael Shergrew, adjunctive professor of theology. Bobby Stratford, visiting Fletcher professor of missions. And Robert C. Stewart, adjunctive professor of Christian education, and H. Morin Whitley, visiting professor of church music, and Janice Wilson, adjunctive professor of church music. Let's give these folks a welcome, please. Then we also have one new professor who will be coming to us on appointment as assistant professor of Old Testament and Hebrew, Stephen J. Andrews. Dr. Andrews, there we are, Steve. We welcome you, my brother. Well, I'm sure that you can see that we're getting off to a very fine start. We welcome everyone and pray God's richest blessings upon us in this semester. Now Dean Bush will come with the presentation of special awards.
There are two awards that are given at the opening convocation each year. The first is a student award, the John E. Clifford Evangelism Award. This is an award including money to be used at the recipient's discretion. It's made to a student who has shown exceptional skill and promise in the study and practice of evangelism. The 1991 recipient of the John H. Clifford Evangelism Award is Rodney Dwayne Navy. Rodney is a student in our THM program here at Southeastern. It is also my privilege each year at the opening convocation to announce an award to one of our faculty members for excellence in teaching. This year, the award is being given to Donald E. Cook. Professor Cook, would you come to the platform, please? There is a certificate, and there is also a check that goes along with this, Don. Let me read the words that are on the certificate. Donald E. Cook has served Southern Baptists since 1965 as a professor of New Testament at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Originally from South Carolina and still greatly beloved by Baptists in that state, Dr. Cook graduated from Furman University in 1953 with his BA degree, and from there came to Southeastern, where he received both the BD and the THM degrees. His academic ability led him to continue his studies by entering the PhD program at Duke University in Durham, North Carolina, where he graduated in 1962. A popular Bible teacher, both in the classroom and in the churches, Dr. Cook is widely known for his reverence for the Word of God and for his devotion to Jesus Christ as Lord of life. In addition to his normal on-campus teaching load, he has regularly participated in our teaching program at Shelby, North Carolina. He's also been active in Southeastern's evening program for local church leaders and student spouses, having taught the book of Revelation three times, the survey of the New Testament, and also the Gospel of Mark two times in that program. After a special sabbatical leave devoted to the study of Mark's Gospel, Dr. Cook presented the annual faculty lecture in the fall of 1990 on the subject, The Call of the Disciples in Mark. This Faculty Excellence Award honors Dr. Cook for his more than 25 years of service to the Wake Forest community and church. But more than that, this award honors him for the impact both intellectually and spiritually that he has had on his students through these years. Congratulations, Don.
May I also add my personal words of gratitude and appreciation and congratulations to Dr. Cook. It's a real privilege to serve with a man of this caliber and scholarship and Christian dedication and service to our Lord. Congratulations, Don, and to you too, Rodney. Rodney is my THM student, and he's writing his thesis on Spurgeon, and anybody that does that has got to be good in evangelism. We congratulate you too, Rodney, as well. John's prologue to his gospel that you have heard read stands in a very real sense of the word as not just the introduction to the fourth gospel, not just even a monument to truth, but gives us an insight to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ that is not unique, but so pungent and to the point. Remember what John said, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's what Jesus was full of, truth. Most important, powerful, mightier than the sword, changes lives, transforms societies, brings down citadels, as we've seen this last week, Truth is a powerful thing. Let me tell you a story. Speaking of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, everyone knows him as the Prince of Preachers, probably without peer in the pulpit. Great philanthropist, 26 different philanthropic ministries that emerged out of the great Metropolitan Tabernacle of London during his ministry there, almshouses, colleges, churches, all sorts of things. A marvelous writer. Did you know there are more books in print today, 100 years after his death, than any living or dead English author? What a man! He also had something else. Rheumatic gout. What a humiliating thing. Now, not being a medical doctor, I had to do some, as it were, investigation, some research on this. But it's my understanding that rheumatic gout has as something of its negative spin-off, not just the pain and the incapacitation that it can often bring upon a person, but it can thrust one into real spirits of doubt, frustration, and quite serious depression. And if you ever read a biography of Spurgeon, you'll wonder, why in the world did this man get so depressed at times? Well, that's one of the reasons. He was in that sort of a state on one occasion, even to the point that, firm Calvinist that he was, believing in the perseverance of the saints, staking his theological platform firmly upon that Calvinistic Reformed truth, even Spurgeon was seriously doubting his salvation. In the midst of that quite disturbing, depressed state, he went to a little church just to worship. The pastor, virtually an unknown, took to the pulpit and preached a marvelous sermon on assurance. Spurgeon said, "I made my handkerchief wet with my tears as it came to me, that wonderful truth. I knew that I did know Christ, that I had been genuinely converted, that I was a member of the covenant, that I belonged to the family of God. It was a marvelous reassurance that the Lord gave me from the lips of that quite unknown pastor. After the service, I went up to him and I said, 'Sir, your sermon has transformed my life. It spoke to me profoundly, and God has given me the full assurance of my relationship to him. Thank you so very much.'" Well, the pastor did not know to whom he was being in dialogue with. He said, "Well, sir, would you tell me, please, what is your name?" He said, "My name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon." Spurgeon described the next few moments. He turned all manner of colors. He said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, that was your sermon. I purchased it and I preached it verbatim. Oh, I am so sorry. I am so sorry, sir. That was your sermon." But listen to Spurgeon's reply to the embarrassed preacher. "Yes, I know. But wasn't it gracious of the Lord to feed me with the food I had prepared for others?" The truth did it. The graciousness made it live. Have you noticed in John's gospel, he speaks so much about truth? My, it seems to be almost in every page of that beautiful fourth gospel, truth, 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 truth. But rarely do you find in the fourth gospel where truth hangs by itself. It is almost invariably coupled with something else. The classic example, of course, which I've already, as it were, intimated, that is going to be the first point of my address to you today in your search for truth. Because you are here on a search for truth. You say, "Well, I know what I believe,
Well, I hope you do know what you believe, but I hope you're going to learn a lot more about that. And it's going to be deepened and broadened. You're going to get a better grasp of it. You're here to study. You're here to learn. You're here to have truth become more alive to you. Yes, even those time-honored truths that you have a grasp of, but to come more alive to you than it's ever been in all of your experience. Oh, yes, get on the quest for truth. It changes lives. It gives assurance. It does everything in a very real sense of the word that we need, provided it is properly coupled with these beautiful tie-ins, if you will, that the fourth gospel so lifts up before us. Yes, and that first coupling, if you will, is so exemplified in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and truth. Let me share a testimony. I guess when you get to my age, you sort of throw these cliches in. The longer I live, but in study God's word and try to walk with Jesus Christ and try to get a firmer grasp and understanding of the truth of God, the more that foundational word, which is so at the heart of it all, comes alive to me and has more meaning and richness than I have ever experienced through my ears. The word, of course, is grace. Grace and peace unto you. Paul started every epistle that way. The heart of the gospel, what is it? For by grace are you saved through faith. You know the rest of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. On and on and on. The God of all grace. My, it just stands out in bold relief on every page of the Bible, not just the fourth gospel. And that grace is to be coupled with the truth that we are seeking. Yes, it is salvation grace. It is saving grace. It is redeeming grace. It is adopting grace. That beautiful charismatic content of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was different, yet like us. He lived so unbelievably, yet like us. He did something so utterly fantastic on Calvary, yet we all die and rose, and the call goes, put it in the foundation. That's where it is. That's the truth of grace. Learn it, share it. But notice, even the truth of the gospel is to be coupled with grace. Now, what is grace? Well, of course, it's all manner of things. It's like a beautiful jewel with many facets, each one reflecting a different light of truth and reality about God. But it is this, perhaps above all, it is relational. Truth, well, we can write it down. Truth, we can speak it. We can even put it on television. But grace is between you and me and God. You let truth hang by itself without grace, and all you will be a stiff, formal, and if you're not exceedingly careful, mean Pharisee. Well, if you let grace just hang by itself, you might be so sweet you don't amount to anything, too. But when you bring them together, the wonderful truth of God and that graciousness, if you will, that is relational, ah, how wonderful your experience of the truth will be. Forgive me for referring to Spurgeon again. But he has a beautiful little comment on John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said. When it was demanded of Moses to prove whether or not he was sent by God, he took the wonder-working rod in his hand and achieved marvels. But they were all miracles of judgment, not of
mercy and grace. Moses, the type of the law, had his credentials in judgment. How different from Jesus. He is full of grace and truth. And the seals of his ministry must be, therefore, acts of mercy and kindness. He turns the water not into blood, but into wine. He slays not their fish, but multiplies a few small fish and feeds thousands with them. He does not smite the wheat with hail, but he multiplies their bread and gives them many blessings. He sends no boils, but he heals their sicknesses. Instead of striking the firstborn dead, he heals the dying and rescues from the grasp of death some of those who had even gone down to the grave. Moses came to show how the holy should behave. Jesus comes to reveal how the unholy may be cleansed. He was full of grace and truth. The world wants to know just not what do you believe, but is the grace of God really in you, like in Jesus? Well, our Lord prayed the real Lord's Prayer. It's not found in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure you've already learned this. That's not really the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is in John 17, that, as it has been called, the high priestly prayer of our Lord for us. In verse 16 of John 17, remember that one little phrase where Jesus prayed for us, you know, sanctify them through thy truth. There's truth again, very important, bold relief. Learn the right things, believe the right things, preach the right things, minister the right realities. Ah, but remember, it must be coupled again with, well, the word is agios. That's the root. My New Testament professors here can sort of check me out on that. It's translated many times, holy, holiness. We read in another portion of the New Testament, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In your quest for truth, couple with it a quest for holiness. I'm not talking about a superficial, sticky piety, but I am talking about a holy life. I am talking about a mature piety. I'm talking about ordering your life like the Lord. Granted, positionally, we're sanctified, but that's not enough. We are to be sanctified, made more holy every day. Now we're in the covenant of grace and not the covenant of the law. I've already made that crystal clear, I would hope. However, there are some things holy people don't do. There are some things they do not say. There are some attitudes they do not entertain. If they do, they ask God to forgive them and trust the Holy Spirit to change them. And there are some things you do as well. You know what you're going to discover? It isn't easy to live a holy life on a seminary campus. I hope that doesn't come as a shattering shock to you, but you'll find it out. Many of my colleagues here have been in theological education, some of them longer than I have, but I've been in it now for about 23, 24 years. And here's what I've discovered. Students come to seminary and leave shipwrecked. You know why? They don't pray much anymore. They don't open the Word of God to permit the Holy Spirit to speak to them much anymore. And then, of course, their word of witness is silenced. And the next thing you know, they don't even go to church. Of course, they're going to, in a couple of years, stand up there and just harangue their people. Why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church? And they didn't go when they were in seminary. Isn't that incredible? This is sanctification. This is holiness. Now, it's not legalism. But there are disciplines. In your quest for truth, go after holiness too. The Bible puts them together. Well, you know this verse. My, how popular it is today. John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and what shall the truth do? Set you free. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Everybody's after freedom. My, haven't we seen a demonstration of it this past week? I want to react here like Robert Schuller when in his beautiful gown he throws out his arms and says, wow. Sort of look a little bit like Schuller from this angle, don't I? Well, it has been a marvelous, marvelous week for Eastern Europe. Freedom. First real breath of it since 1917. Freedom comes hard on the heels of truth. Now, what does Christ in his truth liberate us from? Self, sin. Hey, here's the Southern Baptist particular one. Ambition. Climbing up the ecclesiastical ladder, usually on somebody else's back. I don't think theology is going to ruin Southern Baptist Convention. I don't even think worldliness is, unless you classify this as worldliness. I'll tell you what's going to ruin us. Ambition. Ambition. Plain, old, down-to-earth, fleshy, almost at times demonic ambition. The truth of Christ sets you free from those things, and I tell you, it sets you free to come to know him. In all your learning, don't only learn about him, learn him. There's a difference between his truth and him. Not an antithesis truth, but there's a difference. An old preacher one time got up before a big congregation. He was so ill and weak at the time, he couldn't really preach. So he just got up to the pulpit and said, I'm glad that I know God. That's what people want to see in you. And you're free to come to know him intimately, personally, dynamically. Well, I got to stop. Chapter 4. One of my friends facetiously called this the SW chapter. The Savior of the world met the Samaritan woman at the Samaritan well, and she became a spiritual worshiper. That's rather trite, I have to confess, but it might make a sermon outline for some of you fellows who are hard up for next Sunday. But remember what our Lord said with a lot more profundity than that little aside. She said, in the mountains, we worship, you say to worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said, they that worship the Father worship him in spirit, capital S, and in truth. These two can never be divided. The truth of God administered by the Spirit of truth. That's how Jesus called the Holy Spirit in that great discourse between the supper and Gethsemane. Truth, but the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? He gives life. I'll tell you what else he gives. He gives his fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. The final test, you see, is not how much you believe and how much you know and how orthodox you are, though those things are important and you should not let them slip. But how did you love? They'll know we are Christians by our love. And would I like to say a lot about that? But I gather up my notes to the relief of some who have a class next period or have some obligation, simply to say this: you better go after truth. It is so central to the Christian faith and to the Word of God and to everything that you are and everything you stand for that to fail to go after truth this semester and next semester, as long as God has you here and the rest of your life, will be a travesty of your call. Let these men, women help you. Go after truth. Ah, but let it be permeated with grace and holiness and freedom and the life-giving Spirit. It just could be, in a very secondary sense, that people will see you as they saw him, full of grace and truth.
For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who wrought our salvation, and for the truth incarnate in him, for the love of God our Father, who spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all, for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who works to make effective in us all that Christ has done for us, we give you thanks, O God. Send us forth now, we pray, with an openness to your grace and with an earnest quest to know the truth and express it in our lives. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.